So as we've been looking at Romans chapter 8 thus far, we've seen how Romans chapter 8 verse 1 comes as good news to a divided people. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7 verses 14 through 25. Divided people who regularly experience the tension between the flesh, which is the sin in our bodies, and the standard of keeping God's law and his requirements. So we saw that the tension that we ultimately feel comes from the fear of God's judgment for not keeping God's law perfectly and then doing the sinful things that we want to do instead. The sinful things that we hate, Paul says. But the promise of Romans chapter 8, for everyone who feels the weight and the burden of our imperfection and our inability to change ourselves, to get it right, the promise for us is this unchanging verdict of not guilty. Not guilty. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So we looked at how this promise is rooted in something more than just mere sentiment. It's rooted in something more than God just looking the other way when it comes to our sin. This is a permanent reality. This is a legal reality. A righteous declaration over our lives, even when we are unrighteous. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus, because in Jesus, the power of God's Spirit, Paul says, has broken the power of sin over us and has liberated us and set us free. In Jesus, we see that God has done what we could not do by keeping the law perfectly when we keep it imperfectly. And then he dies as a sin offering, sacrificially, in our place, bearing the penalty of sin that we deserve to bear. And he does this so that this great exchange between our sin and Jesus' righteousness could be made. So that we walk out of God's courtroom. When we deserve judgment and punishment, we walk out declared righteous, as if we had lived perfectly. So now, even though we might continue to deal with this tension between desiring to do God's law and then being able to keep it perfectly, God has seen to it that our fears of rejection and punishment have been resolved. That we don't have to worry about experiencing his wrath or his condemnation or his justice. We don't have to worry about him pushing us to the side. God has seen to it that our fears of rejection and punishment have been resolved, but he's gone even further than that, because he's gone even further by not leaving us by ourselves to just obey him, to just keep his law. That, okay, I've forgiven your sin, and now you've been made right, so you're on your own. Try again. That's not the gospel. Rather, what God does is he shows his deep commitment to us by giving us his Spirit to live in us, to lead us, to guide us, so that we might know the life and the peace that God intends for us to experience as his people. So last week, we looked at the differences between living in the flesh or living according to our sin nature and living in the Spirit. We saw how we're not free agents in the sense that you and I get to call the shots about the power and the standard of which we live our lives. We don't get to set the rules. Rather, we're either serving the nature of sin that's in us, the flesh from day one, how we all come into this world born and shaped in iniquity, a nature that looks for life and peace apart from God and whatever it is that we think or feel will give that to us. We're either serving the flesh or we're serving the Spirit, God's Spirit, with a new nature. And so the biggest manifestation of who it is that rules us, whether it's the flesh or the Spirit, is what Paul calls our mindset. Our mindset that fuels our actions. The mindset of the flesh is set on the things of the flesh, which if you look at Galatians chapter 5, we saw that list of the works of the flesh. And on the contrary, the mindset of the Spirit is set on the things of the Spirit, the fruit, the life-giving fruit. So who is it that governs our mindset? That's the question we can continue to ask ourselves. Who is it that governs our mindset? Is it our sin nature or is it the Spirit? It's a logical impossibility to serve both at the same time, and we can only give allegiance to one. We can't be for both. Jesus summarized it well in the Sermon on the Mount, that we cannot serve two masters. You'll hate the one and you'll love the other. And that's why Paul says that to have the mindset of the flesh is hostility towards God, hates God. We can only give allegiance to one. So there might be times where those who live in the flesh and those who live in the spirit might look similar as far as what they do or what they don't do, behavior-wise. But ultimately, we saw how the main difference between living in the flesh and living in the spirit is the outcomes. The outcomes, but also the deepest motives. What's at the core of what's guiding us? Our deepest motives and desires. When it comes to the flesh and the spirit, they are contrary to each other. And so if we operate in the flesh, in our sin nature, again, that hostility that Paul talks about, it's more than just an emotional unwillingness to submit to God. This hatred that Paul talks about, and that even Jesus talks about when it comes to serving God in our sinful flesh, doesn't mean that we're trying to throw rocks at God and we just hate him with everything in our being. We wake up every day trying to dethrone him in some way. Sure, it's emotional in some sense, but it's a status of spiritual deadness. That hostility is a state of coldness and unresponsiveness to God, who he is and what he requires of us. So Paul says the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God. It cannot submit to God. It doesn't want to. It's unable to. So last week, even though we made some comparisons between the flesh and the spirit, we spent a lot of time focusing on our sin nature and the need for us to experience not behavior modification, but transformation. Transformation at our core and how God's spirit given to us through Jesus does that. He transforms us. He changes our hearts and our deepest desires, and then he makes us alive and responsive to God, and then he causes us to obey God. God, through the Spirit, puts within us a new heart that's alive and responsive to him. And then he puts his Spirit within us to guide us, to cause us to walk in his ways. So most fundamentally, this is what it means to be a Christian. To experience not just behavior modification, but transformation at our core is to be acted on by God through his Spirit, to believe in his Son for the forgiveness of our sins so that we might have life. And then from that, it's to live as he intended for us to live as our Creator and our Redeemer, to enjoy him, to walk in his ways, to delight in him. So this week, we're focusing more on what life in the Spirit looks like. If I had one main point, I've kind of been doing as a trend over these last few weeks, that main point would be this. If God is for us, the title of our series, if God is for us, then it means that he has given us his Spirit. If God is for us, then it means he's given us his Spirit, which means that along with and through Jesus, God's Son, God has given us the deepest part of himself. Remember, we're talking about a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. They have all worked together to save us, to redeem us, but then to live with us and in us so that we might experience life. God has committed to giving us the deepest part of himself when he gives us his Spirit, which means he's fully committed to us and he's given all of himself to us for our redemption, but also for the flourishing and transformation of our souls, not just in eternity, but right now in this world. So the question that we want to answer today is, what does it mean that God, that followers of Jesus have God's Spirit living within us? And even more than that, what does it mean that we are in God's Spirit? Well, we've got five conditional statements here in these two verses. Five conditional statements in verses 9 through 11 that we're going to look at and see what does it mean that we're in the Spirit or that the Spirit is in us. Statement number one. Well, firstly, before I do that, what does it mean to have the Spirit? What does it mean that we have the Spirit? Well, firstly, it means that we have an actual person, the presence of the triune God living in us in a real way. That's what it means for us to have the Spirit. God's Spirit isn't a force, is not a feeling, it's a being. We look at these two verses, and this passage calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. And so we can see that to have the Spirit means that God himself lives in us. So much so that we could even say that we are in the Spirit. This is talking about union. And this isn't metaphorical language. This is a real indwelling. That's the first thing it means. We actually have a being, a person living within us. Secondly, the Spirit comes to us freely as a gift. That's what it means for us to have the Spirit. He doesn't come to us through a formula or through a learned behavior. You don't have to wait for him to show up. And the primary evidence that the Spirit lives in us isn't that you can speak in different languages or do miraculous things. That's not the primary evidence. Sure, the Holy Spirit has gifts. Some of those may be continuing today. As you saw in Acts chapter 2, people did, when the Holy Spirit fell on them, they spoke some different languages that people from other nations heard. But that isn't the primary evidence that you or I have God's Spirit living within us. The Spirit is an actual person who's a gift from God that we couldn't earn. And his presence in us is a reality that isn't based on our feelings or even our actions. We're not trying to get the Spirit to live within us. Rather, if we have entrusted ourselves to Jesus by faith, Paul talks about later in Corinthians that we have received the Spirit. No one can say that Jesus is Lord or truly submit to Jesus, his person and his work, unless we've been acted on and have the Spirit indwelling in us. As a matter of fact, the only way that we could even entrust ourselves and believe in Jesus is by the Spirit's power working on us and in us. So that's primarily what it means to have the Spirit. If you have trusted in Jesus, if your hope is in his person and his work, in the repentance of your sins and trusting in him for life, you have God's Spirit living within you. God himself indwells in you now, right now. Regardless of your feelings, regardless of how much you blew it this week, or how successful you think you've been at the Christian life. If you have trusted in Jesus, this is a free gift from God to you that Paul describes, like in Ephesians chapter 1, as a seal that you are his. A seal of belonging, what we'll look at here in a minute. And so let's look at these five conditional statements that unpack this reality. And what we want to see in these statements is this: the Spirit's presence in us matters. The Spirit's presence in us makes a difference. It should matter in our lives. There should be something different about us as people who have God's Spirit in us that makes us distinct from people who do not have God's Spirit in them. The presence of God's Spirit matters. It makes a difference in your everyday life. So firstly, if we have the Spirit, then it means that we're not in the flesh. If we have the Spirit, then it means that we're not in the flesh. Right, Captain Obvious? That's what Paul has just described here in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8 and 9. If you look at verse 9 where it says, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if we read that backwards, this verse says, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, then you are not in the flesh. Again, Romans chapter 8 is for Christians who've placed their hope and their hope for acceptance before God in the person and sacrificial work of Jesus. Again, we're a people who struggle and wrestle with sin in our bodies, but we also want to do the good of God's law. And we see that left to ourselves, we are hopeless. So in Jesus, we see that God gives us a new status, which is not guilty, but he also gives us a new heart and a new spirit, his Spirit who lives within us. So listen, if you are a follower of Jesus, the reality is that God is for you and God is in you. Even in your battles with sin, even when you do what you hate, the reality is that you are not ruled by your sin nature. You are not in the flesh. If God has given you his Spirit as a gift, if he has sealed you, if we belong to him through Christ purchasing us, you are not in the flesh. God has fully committed himself to you. So if you're wondering where you are on the flesh and spirit spectrum of things, if Jesus is your hope, then you can be assured that the sin nature that lives within you does not dictate and dominate your life. You can also be assured that God is doing a work of transformation in you right now. And again, it's not always a flowing river. Sometimes it's a small drip from a faucet. But that work of transformation is taking place. It is happening, and you are going to be conformed to look and be like the image of Jesus, which is what Romans 8 tells us on later. So because we are in the spirit and not in the flesh, look back at the few verses that we just saw, that we talked about over the last few weeks. If we are in the spirit and not in the flesh, then it means this: you are not God's enemy. You are not God's enemy. He does not have it out for you. You're not operating in hostility to him. You're also not in a place where you're incapable of pleasing God or where we're unwilling to submit to God. That's what it means to be in the spirit. God is pleased with us, not because of anything we've done or haven't done, but because we are in Jesus, and God is pleased with his son. Your Christian life is not about trying to get God to like you more. He loves you infinitely, which is why he has made his home in you. God's not against you when you blow it. He has placed himself on our side in Jesus. And with the presence of his spirit in us. So therefore, the reality is that the sinful nature doesn't have the final say over us. In your weakness, in your battles with sin, in your struggles, even your failures, we are not in the flesh with all of its hostility and punishment. Listen, do you believe this? Sure, with your mind, maybe, right? But functionally, do you live in a way that you believe that God is for you and with you? That you're not trying to take the coins of good works, self-righteousness, putting them into the vending machine of who God is to try to earn his favor and his love? But do you realize that he has done a transformative work that you or I could never accomplish in Jesus? To seal us, to assure us that he has given us life. This makes a difference in how we live. It means that in our battles and in our struggles and in our failures, we're not lost. We're not left to ourselves wondering how to figure it out. It means that we're not going to bear the ultimate punishment and penalty for our sins. Consequences, yes. But punishment and rejection, abandonment from God, that's been canceled. Sin's power is broken. That's the first conditional statement. Secondly, if we have the Spirit, then it means we belong to Jesus. If we have the Spirit, then it means we belong to Jesus. Look at the rest of verse 9. It says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So the lie that our sinful nature wants us to believe is that we own ourselves, that you and I, we determine what's good for us, what's right for us. That's what it means to live in the flesh, to be guided by your senses and to be guided by your passions and your nature in order to feel out what you think is best for you. You belong to you. It's your life. But if we're honest, right, so quickly we find out that we don't own ourselves. We are actually owned. We're owned by our nature. And we do whatever it tells us to do. We look for life and peace and satisfaction in whatever direction it tells us to go. And then in the end, we're always the ones who are left with disappointment and death, which is where living in the flesh leads. The mind of the flesh leads to death, Paul says. And we just repeat this pattern over and over and over again. Death and disappointment. Pursuing our desires, pursuing our own standards, meeting death and leading to disappointment. Sin is a cruel master. It's a cruel master. But again, we are serving and enslaved to either the flesh or the spirit. So to be in the Spirit means that we are owned by Jesus. We belong to him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul writes something similar as he does here in Romans chapter 8 when he says this. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. So if God's Spirit lives in us, then that means that we have been purchased by Jesus. We are owned by Jesus. We've been purchased at the price of his blood, which means he's our authority, that we submit to him. He governs and determines how we live. So when it comes to living in the Spirit, this means that we cannot have God's Spirit without belonging and submitting to Jesus. That's somewhat of a test, right, of our faith in our lives. I can say that I have God's Spirit, but if I'm totally unwilling to submit to Jesus, to love my neighbor, to follow his commandments, to see God as who he's revealed himself to be in his word, and then align myself to that, if I'm unwilling to do that, then I can't say that God's Spirit lives within me. Because the reality of God's Spirit living within us means that we are being transformed to align to Jesus, to who God is and who he's revealed himself to be. And we don't belong to Jesus if God's Spirit isn't in us, transforming us and leading us to desire and obey God. So if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, brothers and sisters, that means that both of these realities are true at the same time. Which means that although our flesh doesn't have the final say over us, Jesus does have the final say over us. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But listen, he's not a cruel master. What he says to us and about us is so much better for us than anything our sinful nature could do or promise us. Do we believe that? Do we live like that? Seeing the hope and the life, the future, the fellowship and union with God, acceptance before God that Jesus promises us, and is that better? Do we desire that? Do we see that as of more worth and value than anything else that the flesh or anything in this world could promise us? Have our desires been transformed? These things point to who we belong to. So now as followers of Jesus, you and I, and everyone who's trusted in the finished work of Jesus, we live from a place of belonging. See, living in the flesh means living in a way that's very religious. Maybe it wouldn't call itself religious, but it's very religious. Because so often living in the flesh, it means that we've got to work and work and work in order to belong. In order to have life, in order to have peace and acceptance and joy, you're working for these things. You're working for belonging. Or even living in an irreligious way. It's doing the same thing. It just says, hey, belonging, everybody belongs. Belonging doesn't mean anything. Just be who you are, do what you do, don't change, and you'll belong. That's a shallow love. That's hollow. With no substance. It's a love that says no transformation necessary. And that overlooks our greatest problem and our deepest need. But having the Spirit is different. Belonging has meaning. And so we see that belonging to Jesus, it's similar to being born into or adopted into a family. There's no condition that you have to meet before belonging. It's by the will and the choice of the parents. It's by God's will that he has saved you and drawn you if your hope is in the person and work of Jesus. And now you belong. And he is committed to transforming you so that you live out of this sense of belonging. Not feeling like you have to earn it. And then at the same time, the reality is this. Everybody doesn't belong to your specific family. Your parents might love all children, right? But what they do and how they express their love for you is particular. Certainly we could say that there's realities of common grace and the benevolence of God towards everybody in this world, right? Pours out his rain on the just and the unjust. But when it comes to those who belong to him, he is particularly committed to transforming us and renewing us so that we might experience life, not just here, but also eternally with him forever. This love is particular. This commitment to our transformation is particular. Belonging to Jesus has to do with being. It's who you are, even when you don't feel like you're a part of the family. If God's Spirit is in you, if the Spirit of Christ is in you, you belong. You belong to him. So that's the second conditional statement. Let's move on to the third one. If we have the Spirit, the reality is we will die physically. That's what verse 10 means when it says, now if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. So first, having the Spirit in us means that we belong to Jesus, but it also means that we have Jesus living in us. And although this supernatural reality exists within us right now, our mortal bodies, these physical bodies that we live in, which are very much so a part of who we are, these bodies that matter to God, these physical bodies will die. They will die because of sin's effects on this fallen world. See, how you and I physically exist right now is a product of this fallen and broken world. With our wayward emotions, vulnerable minds, our dysfunctional and even failing bodies. So the reality is that our bodies will die. But didn't Paul just say that our bodies are temples of God's Spirit? How could our bodies die in that sense? Why doesn't God just give us new bodies right now or just discard them once we become Christians? Why do we remain in these physical bodies that just keep falling apart with backaches and knee aches and pain and diseases and debilitating things? That's a real question, right? I mean, we say God is for us and he has our best interests in mind. Why is my body acting up? Man, maybe some of you have seriously asked this question as you've just watched the turmoil and the effects of this fallen world take place on your bodies. I don't know the answer to that question. I do not know. It would certainly save us a ton of pain, right? A ton of physical brokenness, a ton of mental anguish, a ton of affliction in this world. I don't know why our bodies aren't just zapped when we become followers of Jesus. There are gospels and false gospels that will tell you that you can be the healthiest person on this planet for as long as you live and then die and have eternal bliss. That's not what God's word teaches. We still live in these broken bodies that will die. So I don't know why. Romans 8, it speaks to what God is doing in our lives through things like these realities of our broken bodies. But it doesn't give us an answer about why this is God's strategy. We just know that it is his strategy. Renewal starts within us. And we'll see what happens as we continue to go through Romans 8, how Romans 8 does speak to our bodies. What we do know is that even though our bodies will die because of sin, the truth is that because of Jesus, death isn't a punishment or a permanent reality for our sin. Physical death is a doorway to even more life. Not just die physically and now you experience eternal life. No, but as followers of Jesus, according to what Romans 8 continues to say here, because we have the life of God's Spirit living within us, we have eternal life now. And when our bodies physically die, we will continue to experience this eternal life. And we will continue to do that with a physical body one day. Physical death is a doorway to life forever. The other side of this statement is that the most important thing about us is in us, while the rest is dying. The most important thing about us, The thing that God sees is our deepest problem and our deepest need is something that isn't necessarily pertaining to our physical bodies, but that which exists in us. And it includes our physical bodies. Salvation and what he does through Jesus gets to the root. So this doesn't mean that we should become Gnostics and ignore or minimize our bodies and whatever we do in them. That's not what this is saying. Rather, this verse means that that which is in us is going to impact everything else about us. And so if Christ is in us, the body is dead because of sin. But look at this fourth conditional statement. But if Christ is in us, then it means the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Romans 8, it mentions this later, but just as this fallen world, it needs renewal because of sin's implications on it, so do our bodies. Our bodies need renewal. And because of Jesus, we can know that this renewal is already taking place in us. The process has already started. The renewal and transformation of the deepest part of us comes from the life that's given to us by God's Spirit. And if Jesus lives in us, then it means that we are all the way alive right now. Again, eternal life isn't something that we just experience when we die physically. We can experience the life and peace and joy of God in our souls right now as followers of Jesus through the presence of God's Spirit. And that means we are all the way alive. If your heart is responsive to God, if we can enjoy Him and love Him and delight in Him, if we can obey Him and serve Him and walk in His ways, then we can experience and we can know the life of God in our souls. Contentment, peace, satisfaction that nothing else in this world can provide or give to us or take away. We have eternal life right now because as we saw in John chapter 17, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they might know you, Father, and your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent into the world." We're spiritually alive now. All because of the righteousness that's ours through this great exchange that Jesus makes for us in his life, in his death, and his resurrection. The truth is, we will not die. We will not die. And all death isn't physical. This means that we will not be condemned and rejected by God. Rather, God is for us and with us right now. Eternal life is knowing and enjoying God in this way right now. So, brothers and sisters, listen. What would it look like if this was the biggest hope in your mortal bodies right now? What would it look like if this was your biggest hope in your mortal bodies right now? As you're dealing with age, or battling disease, or illness, or dysfunction, your body not doing and being what you want it to be, and you feel the weight of that brokenness, what would it look like if your hope was in the fact that God has done something in you as a follower of Jesus to ensure, to give you the receipt that your body will not be this way forever? As you deal with its increasing limitations, or as weary as it makes you, how would you respond this week if you knew that the life of God was dwelling in you right now, giving you access to all the enoughness and the joy and the peace that you need in this world? That's not a distraction. That's not a crutch to get you to take your mind off of these material and existential problems. That's real life for your soul, for your body. How would knowing that shape the way that you pray? Not just for yourself, but for others. How would knowing that and believing that shape the way that you live in your body? Let's move on to the last conditional statement. So again, if we have the Spirit, our bodies will die physically. But if we have the Spirit, we will also have life eternally. Now, fifth, if we have the Spirit, our bodies will live eternally. So again, here's the last statement. It's connected to the previous one, which tells us again that God cares about our bodies. Again, you don't just physically die and then you become some cute baby angel with no physical body. You just exist in that way until whenever. God is transforming this entire cosmos, this universe. That's the good news of the gospel, that Jesus has come into this world as the first fruits of starting, turning the ignition on that process, and that God will renew this entire created order. There will be a new heavens, there will be a new earth, a new actual earth, with new actual people who will live without the presence of sin, its penalty, or its power, forever in fellowship and enjoyment with God as he originally intended for it to be back in Genesis 1 and 2. Our bodies are very much a real part of who we are. They'll die. And for those who have the Spirit, notice the beginning of that verse, and. It's a continuation of the statement that Paul just made, that the Spirit of Christ is in you, your body will die because of sin. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. What a promise, right? What this tells us is that, again, our greatest problem isn't physical death. Your greatest problem, your biggest threat, is not physical death. As terrifying as physical death is, and as hard as we all work to evade it, this isn't our greatest need from God's perspective. Rather, the sin that brings physical and spiritual death is our greatest need. And when God sends his Son and gives us his Spirit to live in us, then he deals with both. He deals with our spiritual deadness by making us alive in Jesus, making our hearts responsive, our dead and cold hearts responsive to who God is, to where we submit to him and live and align ourselves with him. He fixes our spiritual deadness. And he also deals with our physical death, and that his Spirit who lives in us, he can solve that too. It's not beyond his reach. He's not only concerned with the spiritual realities. He's made us physical beings, and that matters. The Spirit that he has put within us, like a seed in that pot soil I was telling y'all about that Zeke had last week. That's the same Spirit that lives in Jesus. Think about that. The very same Spirit that lives in Jesus lives in you right now. And it's that very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The power, that power exists within us right now, follower of Jesus. This is what it means for God's Spirit to live within us. This is what it means for God to be for us and with us. He is committed to our renewal, who we are at our deepest core. He's also committed to our resurrection, who he has made us to be as people, image bearers of all shapes and sizes and ethnicities, backgrounds. He cares about all of that. And he redeems all of that. He loves all of that. And he is deeply committed to our spiritual renewal and our physical resurrection so that we might live with him and worship him and love him and enjoy him now and forever. And he sees to it that the very same Spirit that lives in Jesus, that resurrects him from death, it'll do the same for you. God will raise you from the dead and give life to your mortal body. He will do it. It's going to happen. Reminds me of the lyrics of the song "In Christ Alone." No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. So listen, brothers and sisters, life in the Spirit means that we don't have to live with the fear or condemnation or rejection from God. It means that we don't have to live in a way that works in order to earn belonging or acceptance before God. Life in the Spirit, it means seeing your decaying body with a new perspective, through new lenses. It means having the life of God within your very soul. And it means having God's power residing in you that will bring your mortal body to life again when it dies. To be renewed. To live forever. And this matters. All of this matters. This isn't just spiritual talk that sounds good and you'll forget about it on Monday when you deal with all the problems and the realities that you will face of physical suffering, of economic hardship and toil and pandemics and all kinds of stuff in this world. This matters for you, follower of Jesus. This matters for us, brothers and sisters. Because if we zoom in and continue to think about and live with this perspective of the Spirit living within us, this will create people who live, think, believe, and act differently than people who are led by their sinful nature. It'll cause us to have an eternal perspective in mind, not just for ourselves, but with others. We'll be assured and we can know that we belong to Jesus right now and that our lives are in better hands with His than our own. We'll know that we have life beyond death, which means that we're not living in a way where we're fearfully working towards evading death. We know that we have the life of God in our soul, so we're not trying to pursue ultimate satisfaction and joy and peace in lesser things that can't deliver. Again, our posture is different. Our disposition, what's at the very core and root of us, is significantly contrary to what it means to live according to our flesh. Do we recognize this? Does the Spirit guide and lead and direct us to seeing who God is and who He's revealed Himself to be, and to anchor our souls in the promises of God that He's revealed in the person and work of His Son, Jesus, who's come into this world to live perfectly so that you won't experience condemnation and guilt, to die sacrificially, taking that condemnation and guilt that you and I deserved and putting it on Himself, and then be resurrected powerfully from death, not just because He's God, because He's literally the receipt that He will do that for everyone who believes and follows and trusts Him. We will follow Him into death and be raised in life. That can give us joy right now. Because the biggest problems, the things that we think are our biggest problems, aren't. And as Romans 8 goes on to say, if He didn't spare His one and only Son, will He not much more graciously give us all things? If He met your deepest problem, which was sin nature at the very core of who we are, will He not much more take care of your physical body? We can trust and rest in that. And that is the goodness of the gospel to all who believe and hope in the person and work of Jesus. It's not a fresh start. It's not a clean slate. It's not a second chance to do what you did all over again to try to make good on your life, to present it before God and hope that He doesn't reject it. No, it's God for you. It's God with you. It's God in you by the presence and power of His Spirit drawing you to Himself. Let's pray.